Well, if you would, open your Bible to Matthew chapter 28. There will be some references that we'll be putting on the screen here, but some of these I want you to open up your Word, whether it be a tablet, your phone, what this is called is a codex. I don't think anybody brought a scroll. Or the Pew Bible in front of you. And I would encourage you to somehow get a copy of the Scriptures. If you don't have one, get a copy. And use that this year. Try to maybe read through the Bible in a year. There's so many things available, apps on phones and different things that just make it so that it's user-friendly. We are so blessed in this country with all the different things that we have available to us. But I want to start off by saying that I know something about every one of you. I know something about every one of you. And I'm going to make you aware of that today. Not as you as individuals, so that I start telling your secrets. I'm not going to do that today. But I'd like to tell you that I think I've got some of you figured out in the fact that what you will fall into. Some of you, there's three different categories that I think you would fall into. Okay. The first category is, because what we're talking about, by the way, is ecclesiology, the doctrine of the church. We could call it stuff churches do. Last week we talked about communion. This week is baptism. We're just going to keep going through these different things to discuss what is that? What's in the local body, and why do you do community the way you do? Why do you do giving the way you do? Why do you do serving the way you do? Why do you do worship the way you do? And so I just want to say that I know something about every one of you. Fall into three different groups. Maybe some of them intermingle, but for the most part you fall into the same. First group, you've done church forever. It's just part of your DNA. You grew up in it. It was one of those things that you just did it. You understand all the different things that are going on. It may be not the same exact way you did it when you were growing up, but you understand. This thing called baptism, you got a view of a vibe of what that is. Nobody has to explain that to you to the fullest degree. When you were growing up, you did high school, you did youth group, you did even if you went off to college, you were the type of person that in your fraternity or sorority or dorm, or you were the one that on a Sunday morning you get up and you'd go to church. You'd find a local church and you would go to it and you would be a part of it. When you got married, you said you moved to a certain area, and you go, we're going to find a church, and it's just part of your life. Second group, you just don't do church. It just hasn't been. You didn't grow up in it. Maybe you did it. Maybe Christmas and Easter. Some of the things that you see going on sometimes, like, oh, that's interesting. Some of it's kind of weird and different, but it's just church for you it hasn't been a part of your life. And then the third group are, you do church, but it's not really high on your priority list. If something else comes up, I'm going to go to that thing. I know the stuff. I've done church. But for me, it's only so important, so I'm going to do it that way. And in fact, I heard a quote, and I thought this was pretty true. People generally find the church they are looking for. Isn't that true? And some of you are like, well, maybe, I don't know. But I'm telling you, what you want out of a church, you'll get. We do, I know there's the Romans 7 passage, but a lot of times we really do what we want to do. And so you're going to find the church that you're looking for. Do you see how this would be difficult? Not that my job is amazingly difficult, okay? But I'm seeing in conveying some of these things. I talked about communion, and now I'm talking about baptism. But you see how this could be difficult? If I've got, and I don't, and by the way, I'm not going around, oh, yeah, you're one, oh, you're two, you're three. I'm not doing that. But But do you see how it could be difficult in how things are viewed? Because you bring with you all of that. If you've done church all of your life and it worked for you, and it was a really good experience, if you go to another church and they don't do that thing, why don't they do that? Don't they know? Or if it doesn't really mean much to you and they got these things and it's like, it doesn't matter, but that thing makes me feel good, or I like it when the pastor does that, or I don't like it when he does that. And so, do you see how that would? And then the person that would say, I believe in church, but it's really not high on my priority list. That would have ramifications for how you view all of the things that we're going to be talking about. That would even be if we looked at the evaluations, you and me, and just sat down through the evaluations and different questions asked. In those evaluations, it was a great exercise because out of it came, oh, that's important to you. Oh, you don't like that necessarily so much. So you see how it could be interesting. And so we've got to keep coming back to, what does the Word of God say? Not just traditions. And you also, with all of that, you've got those three groups. Also, you decided to come to Grace Bible Church this morning with all of our history and all of our traditions. And you're stuck, I'm sorry, with me being the pastor, with all of my stuff and how I view things. And so let me just share with you just a little of my history, so that sometimes, and I know some of you are like, we've heard your stories. We get it. But let me just tell you so that you can have a little bit of an understanding as you're here. Growing up, little Mark Myers went to church a lot. It wasn't every time the doors were open, and the reason was because I didn't have those parents. Okay? But I did go to church a lot. My mother had led me to the Lord at the age of 6. And church was important. But it wasn't as important as others may have viewed it as important in the church that I grew up in. I got saved at 6. And I got baptized at the age of 8. I did Awana. I did Wednesday night prayer meeting. Because Awana was either on Tuesday. Sometimes they had a Tuesday for the boys and Thursday for the girls. You're like, really? Yes, we loved God. All right. I did Sunday school. I had Joel Matlov yelling at me, grabbing, telling me to get a haircut, doing this thing. Come here. Don't put your Bible on the floor. Do you put your food on the floor? I got all of them down. All right. Which, by the way, is a good practice. I understand. I did Sunday morning church. I did Sunday night church. I did youth group just before Sunday night church. I was spiritual. I did church. I sat through a lot of sermons. I listened to preaching on the radio on Moody Bible Institute. I believe God called me into ministry as a freshman in high school. And I have studied the Bible a really long time. Are you impressed with my resume? All right. Well, amen. It's a work of grace. Because part of my life is breaking down or allowing God or Him just doing it in the area of, Mark, you aren't that big of a deal. And all of those things, every time I look in the Scriptures, when Paul starts listing stuff, he goes, and by the way, that is, and here's the word he uses, it's real spiritual, dung. But for the work of Christ. Because I want to know Him and the power of the resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings. And so we pray that, and we want that, but when it starts to happen, it ain't that great. But I'm telling you, that's how He works, and that's how He grows us up. But I'm glad for my resume. I'm glad for my heritage, and I'm thankful for these people. But a lot of times when I was sitting in church through some of those sermons, and God bless them, but some of them were really, really boring. And as I thought about church and doing church, I thought, Father, I don't want to bore people. In fact, I heard Chuck Swindoll say something once. It is a sin to bore people. So I hope I'm not sinning before you this morning. But as I did study the Bible for a while, and am still doing it, the Bible talks about what the church should do, and then it talks, and there's a little bit about that. And then it talks about the why. But as we saw last week, but there's very little or no information on how the church is supposed to do that. I want you to know that. Some of you might be going, really? Talks a lot about what, talks a lot about why, but he doesn't necessarily always tell you the how. Lots of talk about function, but not a lot about form. Because sometimes there can be this big distinction between theology and methodology. Now, is this making sense? And it's important to understand this. Here's why. Tradition cannot trump theology. And I have traditions that are dear to me. And so do you. Whatever group you're in, so do you. And so this morning, as we're looking at the scriptures, and as we're thinking about this, and as we're working through this together, let's have an understanding that God in his wisdom did it the way he did it because he was so smart that he knew that there would be churches planted everywhere in the world. I thought about this last week with communion. And I thought, if Gilligan's Island, let's say there's Christians on Gilligan's Island. I know, well, of course, Mary Ann was a Christian. Okay, but whatever, we're there. And they don't have grapes growing there. Could they do communion? And God in his wisdom, I think, made it so that it was the way it was, so that we can have an understanding of what needed to be done and why it needed to be done, but how it needed to be done. And could communion have been coconut milk and fried bananas? No way. They got to order those crackers. Or Mary Ann could make anything on that island. I mean, how'd she do apple pie, you know? So it is one of those things where God in his wisdom goes, I'm going to tell them the what, I'm going to tell them the why, but I'm not always going to tell them the how, because they are going to figure that out in the context that they are in. And if he does tell us the how, we better do the how. So let's pray, and then let's get into this. Father, I ask you, Lord, to use this time to give us an understanding of what just happened this morning with Christina and Scott. For each of us here, what does your word say about this? And we thank you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Look with me at Mark chapter 7, beginning at verse 1. Jesus addressed traditions sometimes. And by the way, I'm not against traditions. I love traditions. I just want to make sure that my traditions line up with Scripture every time. Okay, so look what happened. Now, when the Pharisees, and these are the smart guys, these are the guys that were entrusted with the law at the time, these are the that they would look at as spiritual leaders, and they're the ones in place for the Jew at this time when Jesus is on the earth. Now, when the Pharisees gathered to him with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, they saw that some of his disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. They were washing their hands. It was almost an OCD. You know, they were just washing all the time. And it was the reason being because they were coming in contact with people all the time, and they could have accidentally touched one of those Gentile dogs, and I mean people that they would call dogs that were not Jews. And they could be just out and about. And so they were like, and that's a good practice to wash your hands. But they had taken it to the point where it had superseded some things. Look at this. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands, holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And some of you are like, well, of course. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as the washing of cups and pots and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands? So they're asking this question to Jesus. And look at his response. And he said to them, well, did Isaiah prophesy of you, hypocrites? Jesus was rough. Jesus was direct. As it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men. Think about that. They're asking a question because in their mind, this is how you do church. This is how you do spiritual life. And so they're coming to him, and he goes right to the heart of the matter. I've had that happen. We were talking this morning about forgiveness in Sunday school, and one of the brothers brought up the fact that how we talk to our wives sometimes, the tone that we use. And what we're saying may be truth, but the tone. And I could just see in my wife's face, when I have a certain kind of tone, the look on her face is, I probably shouldn't have done that. This is probably going to make for an interesting day. Okay? And it's my fault. But here's why. And it doesn't always happen. It's amazing what we let each other go with. Thank you, Lord. But there's times where it's like, she's addressing my heart. And so Jesus, when he hears that question, he knows he's the smartest, he's the wisest, he's the God-man. He goes, I know what you're asking, and I'm going to get to the heart of the matter. And the heart of the matter is, you are hypocrites. And you're elevating something over what should be elevated. And so as we look at ecclesiology or stuff churches do, we're going to be looking at communion. We're going to be looking at baptism. We're going to be looking at serving and giving and leadership and community. And we come to this thing today, and it's called baptism. And seriously, stop and think about this. This is different, isn't it? I mean, think about this thing that we do. Where in the world do you stand up in front of a bunch of people soaking wet? You go, well, I do that at, like, the beach. Yeah, but everybody else is doing it. You, unless something's going on, you all out here are dry. Two people this morning got completely submerged, wet. Kind of different, huh? I don't want to say weird, but if you didn't know anything about this thing and you came in here today and you saw this thing and you didn't have any history. You didn't see, oh brother, where art thou? You didn't see, you don't know a bunch of this stuff. You'd go, what are they? Are they trying to kill Scott? Oh, they let him up. Good. All right. What is the deal? Why would that be the case? And so to have an understanding of that, why we do this, there's a simple answer. The first answer is this, and this is where I need you to turn in your Bible, Matthew chapter 28. Turn your Bible. Here's the simple answer, if you want to write this in your notes. Here's the real simple answer. Why do we do this? Jesus told us to do it. He commanded it. And by the way, he never rescinded this one. There are times where there are certain things that are commanded, and then they're rescinded in the Word. You look at that, the dietary laws for the Jews. At a certain point, we're done. But on this one, he didn't. But look at Matthew 28 with me, beginning at verse 18. And Jesus came and said to them, look at this, this is really amazing. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. I'm telling you, isn't that cool? Look at that again with me, please. I know some of you have done church for a long time, so you'll look at that verse and you'll go, yeah, I know that one. I saw the flannel graph. Look with me. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Jesus, only Jesus. Throughout eternity, He's it. We're going to be praising Him forever. He's everything. All authority is, and we know Him. We've got a relationship with Him. And so He's looking at them and resurrected. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Wow. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Now, just stop for a second and think with me. He tells them this, and I don't read any verses after it that say this, where you have one of them going, like Peter usually was the one who spoke at first, or Thomas, or Jesus, what's baptism? They know. They have some understanding of what this thing is. Baptism or baptizing had gone on for a long time. Rabbis baptized their followers. Baptism for the believer was different in the fact that he says something different. He says, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. That's why I said those words today. So rabbis would baptize their followers. Remember when John the Baptizer, some call him John the Baptist, he wasn't part of that denomination. He was just known for this type of ministry. Jesus comes in contact with him. And it was a mark of identification. Mark chapter 1, verses 4 through 9. Jesus appeared. John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. And then God throws in there, by the inspiration of God, this is from, now John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, after me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water. And look at this, and this goes back to what Jesus said later, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And so Jesus is, by him getting into that river and allowing his relative to put him into a place of baptism and coming up out of the water, the Father says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. In fact, it's one of the times in Scripture where you see all three of the Trinity being a part of it. The Spirit comes down like a dove. The Father acknowledges, and you've got Jesus. Why would he do this? Here's why Jesus would do this. He understood baptism. He understood what John was preaching, and he said, I identify with John. This message that he's giving to you, this forerunner, this one that is giving testimony of me, I'm identifying with him, and I am all in concerning this. And that's what baptism is. But sometimes you and I will come in contact with people that have misunderstandings about baptism. I've had questions from people that have misunderstandings about baptism. Here's some of the things that I've heard over the years. I want to be baptized to be saved. I've heard that. There are people that they think that that's the case. In fact, there's a denomination in town that believes in what is called theologically baptismal regeneration. They believe you have to be baptized to be saved. We don't believe that. I want to be baptized to be saved. Another thing, I want to be baptized because I want my sins sins to be washed away. It's nowhere in the Word. What would we do with that water, by the way? It'd be interesting. Wouldn't it be interesting if we did that? You dunk them and then it gets really, really dark. They're real bad, you know. It's not in the Word. I've had parents do this with me. I want my kid to go to heaven when he dies, so I want them to be baptized. And it's not in the Word. Or, I'm going through a hard time right now. Maybe this will help me out. It's not a bad idea to be baptized, but that can't be the reason. I want to be baptized to be saved. I want my sins to be washed away. I want my kid to go to heaven when he dies, and I'm going through a hard time right now. Maybe this will help me out. No. See, Jesus got baptized because of this. Jesus was aligning himself with the message of John. And so we know the what, and we know the why. The what is this. If you are a follower, you've been made a disciple, which everybody that gets saved becomes a disciple. Okay, it's not when I go deeper. Like, some people want just salvation for fire insurance. I don't go to hell, but I'll just keep living a certain way. I wonder about those person's salvation. Because if you're saved, he's done something. He's changed you. You're not instantly amazingly deep. Sometimes I'll meet some young Christians that floor me, okay? But it's a process of growing, the process of sanctification. But there's a growing, there's a sanctification going on. And so we know the what, we need to be baptized, and we know the why. I'm identifying myself with him. I'm believing, I'm all in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But, Well, let's look at another passage of Scripture. Acts chapter 2. Let's turn your Bible, if you would. Acts chapter 2. Let's keep looking. We want to understand what and why. Look at verse 36 with me. He's Peter's preaching, and some great things have happened, and verse 36 says, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, that this Jesus whom you crucified." Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off," that's us, "everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourself from this crooked generation." So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added to that day about 3,000 souls. Now, what did that look like? We understand the what. If I become a believer, I identify with Jesus, with the Holy Spirit, with God the Father in this way. And I understand why, because it's commanded, and it's just part of the deal. I get saved, I get baptized. I still don't know the how. But we learn the when. Every instance of baptism in the New Testament is a person who believes in Christ and accepts the gospel. So it just seems to be that what I'm gathering from the Scriptures is the when is this. I believe in Christ, and then I take that step. And it's always a person that has an understanding of the salvation message. Don't understand it completely. I mean, that's, wow, what he did. But I understand what he did. Never in the Scriptures is an infant baptized. Never. Infant baptism didn't start until 300 years after the Scriptures were completed. And we know what, I mean, it makes sense why it would come into existence. There's parents, well-meaning parents, that wanted them to have their salvation secured. I know there's other views of that in different Protestant churches. But it's a well-meaning, it's an understanding from that vantage point. But it isn't scriptural. So we know the what, we know the why, we know the when. One more time looking in the Scriptures. Acts chapter 8. Turn over there with me. Acts chapter 8. I want you to see this. This is a story about a baptism. What had happened was Philip had was being used of God. Philip was called an evangelist. He was one that shared regularly concerning what Christ had done as a disciple and ultimately being used in the church age. Verse 26, now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place. And so sometimes it seems that God and sometimes moves in our heart to do something that we aren't necessarily, I wouldn't necessarily do that, but for whatever reason, I can't explain it. But here, it's direct in the Scripture that an angel of the Lord is used in this way. Verse 27, and he rose and went, and there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. And so he's coming in contact. He sees this individual, a person with some ranking that is under the authority of another ruler, and he's in a chariot, and he's the person that was in charge of all the treasure, and he had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. Verse 29, and the Spirit said to Philip, go over and join this chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, do you understand what you're reading? He said, how can I unless someone guides me? So many people like this, by the way, that you and I come in contact with. We've got so much Bible knowledge in this room. And we have opportunities with people. You would not believe the opportunities if we keep our eyes open. And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now, the passage of the Scripture that he was reading was this. Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. And in his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. And the eunuch said to Philip, about whom, I asked, doth the prophet say this, about himself or about someone else? And I love it. He just goes right to the cross, right to Jesus. Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. I hope you know it. I hope you have opportunity to share it. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized? Isn't this refreshing? He tells him the whole story, and he probably got to baptism, and he said, there's this thing that this person that we're talking about here, after he died and he rose again, he said, I want you to baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. And so he's just fresh enough to go, well, there's some water. I believe you. Let's do this thing. Wow. And he commanded the chariot to stop. And they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Came up out of the water. Now, it seems from this passage of Scripture, it sounds like there's this idea of immersion here, of something being submerged, of this body of water. He says, hey, look, there's water here. I don't see him looking at a cup of water. Hey, there's water there. Why don't we do this thing? All right. But He sees a body of water and he goes, let's do this thing. And he goes in and they come up out of the water and it seems like, that's a good picture. Immersion, that's what we do here. Death, burial, and resurrection. I'm identifying with him in what he did for me. I'm baptized in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Spirit. But some of you may have been baptized by sprinkling. Some of you may have been baptized by pouring. And those are great pictures too. In fact, I'm wondering that 3,000 baptized thing, I don't know how that played out completely. You say, oh, I've been with so many Baptists, and God bless them, I love Baptists, all right? I have been one. But I'm telling you, they can be so dogmatic on this issue to the point where it negates, I think, what God was trying to do. I've been part of ordination councils, which ordination council is this. You got a guy who wants to go through ordination. And ordination really puts this thing in front of you that says rev. You're really much more holy after you've gone through the whole process. Yeah, I know me. But it helps because ordination helps in the fact of doing weddings, doing funerals, doing different things that are just part of the calling. I know people can do it. I know you can get anything online nowadays, all right? So some of you are like, hey, I'd like to do some weddings. Okay. But we go through that process, and I've been part of Baptist ordination councils where this guy, and by the way, he asked this question every time I've seen this guy. What if there was an individual that was part of your congregation, not necessarily a member yet, they wanted to be a member, and usually with Baptists, you have to be, it's baptized and right away you become a member. Okay? It's good. But they have this thing that they're in an iron lung. They always pick the iron lung, which, by the way, I'm still trying to figure out what an iron lung is. We've been spared some of this stuff. But I guess it's this thing that makes it so that they can't be baptized by immersion. So, young pastor that I'm trying to intimidate during the ordination council, can that person be a member of your church? And to a man, every time you get this new guy, he's just the most innocent. He's just answered every question in the book, and he gets that one, and he goes, and he's thinking, well, I think God would understand that. And so he starts out, and I'm going, oh, no, he's going to do that. He's going to say he thinks God would understand that. And this guy's just waiting. Yeah, I'm not kidding. And we've had to have guys say, Richard, you ask this every ordination council. Please stop, all right? But in that guy's mind, you can't be a member. And some of you might be sitting here, and amen, all right? But here's the beauty of the God. I think God understands that stuff. And so he says, what's the what? Be baptized. And he says the why, to identify with Christ. But if you've been through sprinkling or pouring or, I'm not going to say a fire hose, but whatever, that over there, we're good. Because I want to reflect on this ordinance what the scriptures say concerning this. And so this is the question. This is the crux of the matter for you and me this morning. How does my life reflect what the New Testament teaches about baptism for Christians? That's the question you have to ask. Why were you baptized? Was it as a profession of faith, I've received Christ, and now I'm being obedient? That's the when. Or, well, I was at camp and all the other kids were getting baptized, and I thought, oh, that would be a great thing to do. Or, because your parents decided to do that when you were an infant. When were you baptized is the question. Well, I've never been baptized. Let me ask you this. When were you saved? How old were you? Why haven't you been baptized? Why not? As a follower of Jesus Christ, in wanting to be obedient to the New Testament scriptures, why not? There's a lot of fears. I've had opportunity to talk to different people that have anxiety of just getting into water. And that's a comfort zone. And you're like, well, this is just getting wet in front of a bunch of, I don't want to do it. And God goes, I want you to do it. Okay, I'll be obedient. But it's been so long since it's okay. We had an 8-year-old and an 11-year-old that look a lot older than that. Get baptized today. They just stepped out. They said, I want to identify. I'm telling you, it's huge to me. I think what it says to God is, I'm trusting you on this one. Were you baptized in a way that showed others that you were aligning yourself with the message of Jesus being your Savior? And how does the story of your life reflect the gospel story of salvation? I just want to encourage you, if you've never taken that step and you are a follower of Jesus Christ, a believer in Jesus, what's stopping you? What's stopping you? In a few months, we'll have another opportunity for baptism. It honors God because we're obedient. Does it make sense completely? Well, it makes sense after we explain it. But when you think about it, it is different. But it's what he's asked of us. I look at that story of Naaman. Remember that in the Old Testament? And he was so frustrated when he was being asked to do what he was supposed to do in the Jordan River, which was very dirty. And he was right there. And he was thinking, but man, the rivers in Syria are so much cleaner. Why would, and his servant just said to him, it's really simple. Do you want to step out and trust? And look what happened. And I'm telling you, I just think it's so great that God gave us something so simple. I mean, you think about communion. Communion's really simple. And here's why I think he does it. We're simple. I'm going to give you bread and cup to communicate something. That's just so nice of God to make it so simple. And I'm going to do this thing with water. And it's just a way to tell everybody, I'm all in. What a great thing. You ever taken that step? If you haven't, please talk to myself or somebody else here that could direct toward that. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for Jesus. And thank you so much that he made these things really, really easy, because we need it easy. So simple, the simple button, the easy button. God, thank you. I ask you now that as we're looking at this, that Father, you do a work in each of our hearts. What would stop us from doing this? And that would be obedient. And it's in the name of Jesus we pray.